I was heading home yesterday afternoon from having spoken down in Lafayette all morning to return a call to Alicia, who asked me if, hey, can you do the sermon tomorrow? And so first I did the PowerPoint, and then I fell asleep, and then I did the sermon. But if you think about it, what a great Sunday to be asked to speak at the last minute. We've got the lilies of the field and the 23rd Psalm. It could have been the begats or the dietary laws or some of the tongue twisters from the book of John that Alicia's going to be struggling with on May 8th. The theme we chose for Pentecost is growing. And each Sunday we think about a different way of growing. Last week we were growing in acknowledgement of the harm we have done to indigenous people. Next week we'll be growing respect for the earth in recognition of Earth Day. This week our theme is growing closer to God. Since they stopped writing the Bible around 300 AD, it seems that the Word of God comes to us most frequently now through the inspiration of those who write our hymns. That's the two things we put in the pews, the Bibles and the hymnals. We just sang In the Garden, one of our old favorite hymns that describes the intimacy of our relationship with God, and in this case specifically expressed as our relationship to Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I didn't get to sing this hymn growing up because my father, the minister, thought it was too syrupy and sentimental. That was a phase that mainline Protestant denominations went through in the 50s and 60s. But I've come to love the gospel hymns not just because of the intimate relationship with God that they describe between the singer and their God, but also because there's often much more to the hymns than just syrupy sentimentality. And many of these hymns are really fun to sing as well, so that's definitely in their favor. Listen to the words of the refrain one more time. And he, that is Jesus, the Son of God, walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as I tarry there, or as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Jesus often turned ideas on their heads. The first shall be last, blessed are the poor, camels through the eye of a needle, and the hymnist does the same thing. How many millions, maybe billions of people, I got to give you a minute to read this one. He finished last. What's he so happy about? Well, he's very religious. The first shall be last, and the last first. How many millions, maybe even billions of people have sung this song and sung the words stating unequivocally that no one else has ever felt the joy that they're experiencing. None other has ever known. Is it possible for everyone to have had the same unique, one-of-a-kind experience? That seems reminiscent of the Dr. Pepper commercial, I'm one of a kind. The ad debuted at the College Football National Championship in 2012 as 1,000 people wore identically styled red t-shirts down the streets of New York City to show their individuality. Presumably, they also expressed their individuality by all having exactly the same taste in soft drinks. So how can everyone have a unique but the same intimate experience of God or soft drinks? Unique and everyone don't seem to fit together. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, spent many years studying and living the Christian faith. But despite his best attempts, he did not feel a living faith, a living spiritual dynamic connection with God. On May 24, 1738, that changed. That evening, he reluctantly attended a meeting in Aldersgate. Someone read from Luther's preface to the Epistle to Romans, and this is from his journal. While he was describing the change in heart which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The universal love of God, God loves everybody, had become personal. The barrier that we put up between us and God, God can't love me because of all my faults, was broken down. Now, John Wesley was a pious man, but no matter how wonderful a person we might be, we still seem to be consumed with our faults. How or why would God love us? God will just figure out what a loser I am, and then I'll really be in trouble. What Wesley learned that night was, God isn't calling us because we're worthy. God is calling us because God loves us. We are God's children. We are family. What led up to Wesley's Aldersgate experience was counsel he received from a Moravian friend who told him, preach faith till you have it. And then because you have it, you will preach faith. Perhaps for us, those of us who are not called to preach, the advice might be, live faith until you have it. And then because you have it, you will live faith. Wesley, just as the hymnist, came to understand that believing that God loved the world and God loved all people was not the same as understanding that God loved him individually. The paradox of this personal love is what allows millions of people to explain that the joy we share as we tarry here, none other has ever known. This all-encompassing love of God, while experienced individually, is not to be lived out individually. It's easy to get stuck on the first verse of the hymn, the syrup and the sentiment, my father would have said. As the author is describing being alone in the garden with God, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. But the third verse seems to change direction. I'd stay in the garden with him. It really feels pretty good. Though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go. Through the voice of woe, his voice to me is calling. God calls us not just into relationship with God's self. God calls us into the world through the voice of woe, because God indeed loves each of us. But being embraced by God's love leads us to love each other person as well. As long as there is woe in the world, God calls us out of the garden and into the world. We go to the garden to get refreshed, to gain strength, to charge our batteries, but then we're called into the world by the voice of woe. For those of you without a 19th century vocabulary, woe includes misery, sorrow, distress, wretchedness, my personal favorite, sadness, unhappiness, heartache, despondency, despair, depression, regret, gloom, melancholy, adversity, misfortune, disaster, suffering, and hardship. So that pretty much covers a lot of stuff. The 23rd Psalm that the choir sang for us, Martha sent an email to Alicia and said, you know, I see that the scripture for this week is the 23rd Psalm. We've got a 23rd Psalm anthem. Can we sing it for the scripture? We said, isn't that incredible to have the scripture sung to us? So thank you to the choir. I couldn't be both places at once today. I would have loved to sing it with you. But the 23rd Psalm carries that same message. It starts out in a garden, or at least green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it with me, you know it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now that's the King James Version. For those of us who are on Medicare, we grew up with that version. The New Inclusive Bible reads like this. Yahweh, you are my shepherd. I want nothing more. You let me lie down in green meadows. You lead me beside restful waters. You refresh my soul. You guide me to lush pastures for the sake of your name. And then the message, a fairly recent paraphrase translation, really shakes it up. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. How many times do we need a place to catch our breath? But isn't the meaning the same? God's love gives us space to breathe, to catch our breath, to take stock of our situation and to determine the path or direction we should take. What should we do next? What is God calling us to do? I think the reason this psalm is so beloved and is so often read at funeral services is because it assures us that God stays with us even when our paths lead us through hard times. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. Think for a moment if there's been a time in your life when this psalm has provided comfort to you. Was there a time when the fact that the Lord is your shepherd made a difference for you? If there has been a time, would you raise your hand? Does anybody have an experience that they'd like to share of when that psalm made a difference in their life?
Keep in mind to remember what my contribution of the wrong of the situation I encountered.
Okay, anybody else? All right, we're short on volunteers. I'm afraid so. While the 23rd Psalm starts out with this beautiful sylvan image of pastures and still waters and comfort in times of woe, it quickly turns to God's table, setting a table for us in the presence of our enemies. What's with that? We go from green pastures to enemy territory. Could that enemy territory be referred to as the voice of woe that the hymnist identified? The place where depression, despair, wretchedness, etc. are claiming human lives and spirits? God is setting a table there so we can dispense the love of God to those who are suffering. What's amazing, though, is once we're at this table in this woe-infested territory, instead of feeling threatened or at risk, we are at peace. To use the modern translation, you revive my drooping head, my cup. Nope, I'm sorry. Did you already get that one? Maybe I didn't have it. Sorry. You revive my drooping head, my cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. This is another paradox. We are in the midst of our enemies, but we are at peace. What are the enemies in your life? Failing health personally, or a family member or friend? Housing or employment challenges? Abusive relationships in your personal life or at work? An economic system that provides perks for the wealthy but makes it almost impossible to move ahead? Or discrimination because of your age, your gender, your race, your religion, your language, your cultural background, your ability or disability or sexual orientation? Regardless of who your enemies are, the psalmist paradoxically says, going back to the King James Version, surely goodness and mercy will follow me every day of my life. Jesus picks up this refrain in the Matthew 6 passage that Elise read for us this morning. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Jesus is telling us to feel the love. As we consider our theme for today, growing closer to God, our scripture readings, as well as our beloved hymn in the garden, all tell us to feel the love, to trust the love, to believe in the love. How often do you trust the love? How often do you turn to God and let the love of God wash over you? Using the modern translation, the psalmist tells us that God's beauty and love chase after us every day of our lives. If God's chasing, why do you keep running? When do you charge your cell phone? Do you charge it when you hear the low battery beeps? Or do you think ahead and keep it charged, so you're not running out of the house and finding out you only have 3% charge remaining? To grow in God's love, we need to stay connected. We need to keep our batteries charged. If you only search for God in times of trouble, you might find you've left a charger in the car and your partner's driving that car today, or maybe the two-year-old flushed the charger down the toilet. You need to take time in the garden with God, not just when your phone, your battery, your spirit is completely discharged, but every day. We need to be listening, waiting, and hearing, questioning, listening again, and trying out the paths or directions that God is calling you towards. God is calling me and calling you, calling us individually among the millions of people inhabiting this planet. God is calling them too, but this invitation has your name on it. Amen.